Well, you saw the video. How many saw the video this morning? You were here this morning. There's really nothing new under the sun when we come under the attack of the faith. It's not uncommon in other parts of the world. It's not uncommon to find misunderstandings and falsehoods and lies and twistings of scriptures and even more than that. Yet it's becoming newer in our culture, in our day, to actually see the attacks that are coming. Things have changed, and it's changed over the last couple of decades, and it's growing more aggressive. The attacks, the anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, anti-Bible movement that's taking place. And I think one of the reasons it's taking hold is because God's people don't know the answers to the attacks. And so even the ones that we showed, and I will review the movie in just a minute that I showed you, because the video I showed you this morning was literally made 8 years ago. It has been around for almost a decade. The attack now is picking up because over the multi-millions of people that have actually witnessed this movie, very few that I saw in any of the scrolling that anybody ever came up with a reasonable answer to the accusations that were being made. In fact, it was, as you were watching the movie, Hollywood portrays it almost like a slam dunk. That's why you had the basketball beforehand. And it was like a certain thing that this is it. And they're slamming the ball down and saying there's no answer whatsoever. And then there's this long pause as Dr. Jacobs, who's stunned at the tirade that the president had toward her, finally she stands up. And you can see like everybody's astonished and there's no answers whatsoever. Well, that's how Hollywood portrays it. And I think what punctuates it, when I saw the video, it came down, someone came to me the other day, and they said, I don't have an answer for this. I've seen this video, people at work are showing me this video, and they're saying to me that, how do you answer this? And this gentleman said, you know, I know it's wrong, but I have no idea how to come back with an answer to it. And I think it was punctuated. The video, when I saw it, it came back to its origins, which its origins started in 2006 when Senator Obama, he was not president at that point, was on the campaign trail. And that was that second part of the video that we showed you. And that was in November of June of 2006 and finally aired 2 years later when he became president in November. And so the arguments went as follows. There were at least five arguments that came in the video. If you remember, the man pretending to be playing the part of the presidency as he faces Dr. Jacobs says homosexuality is an abomination, and they both cited the verse Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And literally, that's what it says here. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And so they were citing that passage. And so he immediately goes in his diatribe, is if that is true, then slavery should be practiced, because he suggested that he should sell his daughter into slavery. And what kind of price could he get for his daughter who he wants to sell into slavery? Because that's what... And then he cited the passage, Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. Here's Hollywood quoting chapter and verse in the Bible. And there is a passage that talks about you can sell someone into slavery if you wanted. And not understanding anything that goes with the context of what takes place in those days or anything. And then he goes, and if that's true, then he cited Exodus chapter 35. Should I... kill my staff worker who wants to work on the Sabbath? And he says, and if I don't want to personally kill him because he likes to work on the Sabbath, then maybe I should call the police and have the police kill him. Because, and then he cited, that's Exodus 35, verse 2. And then he says, what about the Washington Redskins? Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, which says, you know, they play with a football that's made with pigskin, they're not supposed to touch a dead carcass of a pig, and it's an unclean animal. Can they do that if they wear gloves? And what about all the other, and he names all the other football teams. And he says, also, if that is true, should I kill my brother who is a farmer? Now, he did not give passages for these other two, who grows crops side by side and intermixes sometimes the seeds. Should I kill him for that? And then he also said, should I privately kill my mother, who wears mixed weaved garments of different threads, which you can find in Deuteronomy 22, verse 11. But in those two cases, it never says you should kill him. But anyways, they went a little further in that. And so the question is, how in the world do you answer these? Because if that is true, obviously the logic of it goes all the way back then. How in the world can we condemn the homosexual if we're not going to go and do all the other things that you find in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and in Deuteronomy? And therefore, it also makes the Bible look like it's foolish book. It's just absolutely crazy, because no one in the world does that kind of stuff. And why should, and that's the whole concept behind it. And so I basically turned to the gentleman that I was talking with. I says, the answer is simple. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 26. We'll start off with the Old Testament, and then I'll show you in the old New. Extremely simple. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 46. It says, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of whom? Israel. In Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. The law was made, the Mosaic law was not made with the world. It was made exclusively to the nation of Israel. You can also see this, and I want you to look at it in the New Testament. Just to confirm it, go to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 4. Even the Apostle Paul admits that the law and those things that I just cited are exclusively for Israel. He says this in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And so he says those things were given exclusively to Israel. And it starts off with Abraham, who got the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and then the land covenant that comes with it, and then the giving of the law, which was by Moses. But it was to the Jewish people, the sons of Jacob, that were there. And just go back a little bit in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians in this passage. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. And so Christians are not under that Mosaic law, but we are under what? We are under grace. You see, the law, all the law does, it reveals the holy character of the eternal God. When Israel was given exclusively the law, they were to keep the law so that the world, when the Assyrians and the people from Babylon, the people from Persia, and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines, when they looked at Israel, they would see a people that were specifically representing the holiness and the morality of God, and they were set apart unto God. They were a peculiar people. They were supposed to be distinct to this world. And in fact, go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, when you get there in verse 2, he makes it very clear. Moses, as he's speaking to the Jewish people, to the ones that have received the law, he says, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so they were supposed to be holy and set apart unto God. They were to sanctify themselves, and they were to keep the statutes, because they were going to be the light to the world, and they would be able to see God's hand in the midst of them. So the law was designated to the Jewish people in particular so that they could represent the holiness of God. And the law was also designed to set apart the nation as being distinct from all other nations. They weren't to look like the Philistines. They were not to look like the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians. They were to be unique. And so when the people saw them, they would see very clearly who God really is. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 19, he says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And they were to be like the spotlight for the Lord. The law was also designated to reveal the sinfulness of man. That was the purpose of the law. The law reveals our sinfulness. In fact, when we look back now, we look back at the Mosaic Law, we see a moral God. This represents and reflects who God is, what he thinks. And so it should show these things. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Clearly says it here. Doesn't provide salvation, by the way, but it shows holiness. He says, now, verse 19, Romans chapter 3, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now you're not under the law, folks. The law was given to Israel. So the law speaketh to them that are under the law, "that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." And so when we stop and we look at the law, especially we see the law of homosexuality, or we see the law of all these other things, we say, "Oh, wow," we see the morality and the holiness of God. We can say, "I'm guilty." But he goes on, he says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so what the law does, it uncovers and exposes our sinfulness. Boy, I'll tell you what, the reason why the world hates the Old Testament, it reveals their sin. And God had intended that for Israel to perform and to keep these laws so that they would shine as a peculiar people, and so they would be like a spotlight. This is the holiness of God. Now, it does many other things, but I want you to think of it this way. The Jewish people were never instructed to go to the Persians and to kill all their homosexuals. Is that not true? They were never instructed to go to Babylon and do that. They were never instructed to go to Assyria and do that. They were never instructed to go to Egypt and do that, or to the Moabites and to the Ammonites and all the other people that were around. They were never instructed to do that. They were only to do that within their own group, because God wanted Israel to be that way, to be pure and to be holy and to be separate, because it was to reflect who God is. It is true that under the Mosaic Law, that homosexuality is wrong, and it does bring a death sentence. And I want you to look at this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." That has never changed. That has always been God's stance. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself," for bestiality is wrong as well. "Neither shall any woman stand before a beast and lie down, therefore it is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity therefore upon them, and the land itself vomiteth out its inhabitants." Now, you understand, Israel is not to perform these things, and they have laws how they're to conduct and what they're to do within their own group. Now notice, he went in this passage, he went beyond that to the other nations that were there who were performing these same acts. He says, "Now I'm going to spew them out of the land. They're condemned already. But you, Israel, are to be a unique people and to shine a light. And so that's why I'm asking you, Israel, to do this. And now the world may be performing all these things. Well, they're condemned already. There will be results that will take place, and we'll see those in other passages. Under the Mosaic law, the Jewish people amongst themselves were to do these things to keep themselves pure. Oh, by the way, as a Christian, never have been commanded in the New Testament to put these people to death. That's not the instruction that God has ever given us. It was for the Jewish people within the law. Christians have never been able to do that. In fact, we're to reach out to them. We're to show them the love of Christ and to point them to Christ, to the only hope that they could ever have. That is our purpose. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to turn there. See, this is where the world, they get so confused. They think that we're out there and we're to gun them all down. And that's not, that we were never given that instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's his moral nature of God and the way that God made things. And God is always going to be holy, and he made us. He wants us to be holy, and he's provided the way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous," those who have never been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor deceivers, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so the words effeminate and the abusers of themselves are speaking to those that were homosexual. Now, notice the church, though. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." So within that assembly of Corinth, there were those that had all those sins. And they were called out of the world through this, and because they received the gospel of life through Jesus Christ, and they believed on Christ, they found cleansing. In fact, he says it right here, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so our goal, our purpose as Christians is to reach out to this dying world that is condemned already. We're not to condemn them. They're already condemned. We can't do a better job than what God's already doing. Our job is, there's hope for you. We have new life, and it's in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He came, he died for you, and we're to show them this, so that they can be washed, they can be justified. And so that is our goal. And the world just does not understand that whatsoever. And so they're confusing the Old Testament and the laws that don't apply to us as Christians. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. I mean, this is what God's doing in this context. "To those that have exchanged the glory of God for something else, for mankind or for creatures or whatever else," three things that he's doing. They're condemned already. He makes it clear. God, verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." He gave them up to something, and that is to uncleanness. And we can see this in verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." And he describes what happens with these vile affections. "Even their women did change the natural use unto which is against nature." So it's still God in his holiness says this is all wrong. Our job as believers is to reach out to those people that are already being caught up in their vile affections, and God gave them up to all these. They reach out with the good news of the gospel. It's never too late until they're dead. We're to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And then he also goes on to verse 28. He says, "And even as they did not like unto retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And there's natural consequences that come with any sort of sin. It was interesting also, that was the first accusation, was the homosexuality part. It was interesting, the Hollywood version, when they stopped quoting scripture and they were talking about mixing seed, you know, the intermixing of the seeds, the intermixing of the garments, and they were implying that it was a death sentence. He asked the question, "Should I kill my mother for wearing this mixed clothing and everything else?" Which it never says that in scripture. In fact, Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I just want you to see that. Hollywood didn't want you to know that they were just misquoting it, so they never gave you the verses. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. He says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of the seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." So in other words, don't mix. You know, if you're planting grapes, you know, you're not going to also plant wheat at the same time. By the way, there's not a sane farmer that I know of in the world that's going to mix the seeds to do this. I mean, it just defiles. Now, he's just talking in a context. See, the context that is happening here in chapter 22, he is talking about adultery. And so then he starts giving these illustrations that they're to keep separate because we're not to engage in those things that are holy and right and those things that are evil. We're not to mix those together. And so that's what these things illustrate is, you know, the two kinds of seeds, keep them separate. Because, in fact, even logic tells you, you don't want to mix those things. And then he goes on and he speaks of a second thing in verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Well, a good farmer really understands that because if they're unequally yoked, it chafes against these weaker or the stronger animal, and it really is not a good thing for plowing. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, "Thou shalt not wear garments of diverse sorts as woolen and linen together." Now, there's all kinds of different opinions as to why he gave that particular thing, but I think the best answer that I can think of is the broader concept is that we are not to mix that thing which is spiritual with those things that are fleshly. We're to keep those things separate. I think a good application of that law you can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He tells us the spiritual principles that come out of these. By the way, it's not a death sentence to do these things. You would not be pleasing if you were a Jew doing those things, but that's not given to us under the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says this. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Remember just the ox and the ass as they're not to be unequally yoked. He's saying the same thing. In the spiritual sense, that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." And I think so all these things in the Old Testament, which Israel was to perform and to carry out, literally in the spiritual sense, we are to do. We're to keep ourselves separate from those things which are evil and those things that are not good and those things which are holy. We're to live a life that is separated unto the Lord in every way, shape, or form. When he got to the area of saying about the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, well, we all probably work on the Sabbath. Sabbath's Saturday. I come to church on the Lord's Day, that Sunday. We do have a commandment, though, and the commandment is that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're to be faithful in our attending and assembling together. By the way, if we miss, isn't it good there's not a death sentence that's associated with that? Because we're not under the law. However, there is a peril that is implied. The peril is the peril of drifting from God, the peril of missing blessings, the peril of missing encouragement and spiritual strengthening and fellowship and more. You know, those are the things that keep us strong and walking with the Lord. And so the world, you know, this is what they do. They prey on the weak and the ignorant. And the less we are in the Word of God, the world is going to come with what they are going to show very strong, it almost appears slam dunk kind of arguments. And they are weak, they're lies, they're deceptive, and the weak and the helpless that are out there in the world, almost like the, you remember when Moses was and bringing the people through the wilderness and the Amalekites came? And what did the Amalekites do? The Amalekites came and they attacked the rear of the camp. And in the rear of the camp, that's where the elderly were, that's where the children and the weak were. And they were there, they would do these strategic attacks at the back and they would start picking away and then the discouragement would sweep through the camp as well. And so that was the attacks of the Amalekites. Well, what we witnessed with those videos were the attacks of the Amalekites. They were picking away at the weak and the helpless and those on the fringe of the camp, and then the discouragement penetrates throughout the whole camp. And I think the solution is very simple. Not only we need to know God's word, but we need to do just what Moses did up there on the mount with Aaron and Ur on each side holding up his hands. They prayed. And the second thing we need to do is then do what Joshua did. Joshua confronted the battle. And so when you know the answers, you go and you confront the falsehood and the lies and the deception, and you bring forth God's truth. We don't do it vindictively. We don't do it with disrespect. But we do it with the power of the Spirit, and we do it clearly with the Word of God. And boy, when we do that, I'll tell you, then the battles that we face, right now it's not unto death, but the battles we face can be difficult. We do it with truth, with the power of the Spirit, and great things can take place. May you not be deceived and be swept away. Battles are going to get worse. I mean, it's going to be more challenging that's coming along, but right now we have these. Know the Word of God. Stand firm on His word. Let's pray.